We are in the midst of the book of Philippians, and last week, thank God, I was out of town, and Brian preached on Philippians chapter 3, and some people I know were wondering, well, what happened to Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and further, you know, the part about grumbling? And I know that there were some who were hoping I would never get to that part, because they found that to be a bit convicting, I guess, so I hear. So we're doing a rewind this morning, and we're going back to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at, I was supposed to look at verses 14 through 18, but, you know, my sermons are kind of like those chia pets. You know, they start out with just a little bit, and then you keep watering, and they keep on growing. So we've divided this one sermon time into two parts, all right? My wife is saying, you've got to get on that bike today, honey. You're just going wild. So let's go in and pray, all right? Father, we want to thank you for your word, Lord, how it speaks to us in these places where we find ourselves. And Lord, you don't leave things to chance. Lord, you don't want to just deal with our behavior. You want to deal with our heart, and you want to not just tell us to change our heart. You want to transform our hearts. So we thank you for the transforming power of the gospel and how it is at work even here this morning. And I pray that you would do a mighty work. Because we need it, Father. We're your children. And as we sung, Lord, our hearts long for change, but they often get lost. So we commit the morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember this character? Eeyore! He's a very lovable character, but what was he like? Anybody remember? What's that? Depressed, yeah, he was kind of, I looked for one that had a cloud, the ubiquitous cloud over him, but I couldn't find one that I could copy. So it's something to do with copyright issues. But he was lovable, but he always had this negative, pessimistic grumbling about him. For example, I found this quote by Eeyore. Eeyore greeted Winnie the Pooh one morning and he said, "Good morning, Pooh Bear. If it is a good morning, which I doubt." And Pooh Bear responded, "Well, what's the matter, Eeyore?" And Eeyore responded, "Nothing, Pooh Bear, nothing. We can't all, and some of us don't." And that's all there is to it. "Can't all what?" Pooh Bear asked, rubbing his nose. And Eeyore responded, "Gaiety, song and dance. Here we go round the mulberry bush. We can't all be about being happy, you know? That's just not what we're all about," is what he is saying. And he just had this kind of grumbling, complaining spirit about him. And in many ways, he's a very enduring donkey. But in real life, when people are grumbling and complaining, they're not very endearing, are they? No one wants to hang around a person who has sort of an Eeyore attitude. And when it comes to grumbling and complaining, we all got to admit that we have seasons where when we commit Eeyore-ism, where we are kind of like being Eeyore. And Eeyore-ism is someone who has an attitude problem. Some of us may be under, though, but even Christians can be like Eeyore. I thought that was contrary to, I mean, God says rejoice in all things. And, you know, don't grumble and complain. And He does, but yes, Eeyore-ism can haunt anyone at any time, even Christians, or sometimes especially Christians. And I know it's not supposed to be that way, but that's why Paul writes this statement in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 14. He says, "Do everything, not some things, but do everything." He leaves nothing out. "Do everything without grumbling." Now let me pause right there. And I've got to define grumbling, because sometimes when I'm grumbling, my wife may say, "Stop grumbling, you're grumbling." I said, "No, I'm not grumbling. But I am." Grumbling is not a loud, boisterous grousing, as we would sometimes think. But rather, it's sort of a whispering under the breath muttering that happens oftentimes in the shadows of our days and of our lives. And he says, stop the discontented murmurings that's going on in the shadows. Now, why would they be going on in the shadows? Because we're not supposed to be doing it. All right? But it just kind of comes out at times and or maybe for even seasons. He says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, what's arguing? Again, it's not necessarily that loud, boisterous, in-your-face kind of thing, but it's someone who just has a complaining attitude. It's a person who's maybe a bit argumentative. They walk around, it's the kind of person that just kind of walks around with a chip on his shoulder. And you bump up to them and they just kind of grouse at you. Know anyone like that? You don't have to shake your head yes or no. You ever have problems with that? Sometimes I'll just get a little surly. It's not always easy. You just get those attitudes. But why does Paul even bring this up? I mean, this was a church that was an incredible body, as we saw in chapter 1. But even with the most incredible groups of people, there are times and there are seasons when you get this kind of grumpy, grumbling, growling attitude that grows up, that emerges in a community of people. And yeah, we know we're not supposed to do it, but you know, it just always happens anyhow sometimes. I know I'm starting to sound like Eeyore, aren't I? And Paul heard from Epaphroditus that this was happening within this church that he planted, these people that he loved, and he says, this is going to kill you guys. So stop it. Now the question is why was this a problem? Why was this a problem? It's because the Philippian believers had been Christians long enough to discover this one core truth, and it's this, that sometimes the Christian life is not always easy. Sometimes it's not always easy. It's like a lady I baptized about 6 months ago, and she was really flying high, and her name was Mary. You all remember her, you know? She gave me permission to share this. But after she was baptized, I was talking to her a couple weeks later, and she says, Pastor, he says, ever since I was baptized, I feel like Satan has just been pounding on my door. And I says, well, that's spiritual warfare. That's because you've given your life to Christ. And she says, well, you never told me it was going to be like this. And I says, darn it, I forgot. I really intend to, but sometimes those things escape me. But Paul says, you guys are experiencing this. And they're saying to him as if they're saying to him, Paul, this whole have this same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. You know, it's not going so well. It's tough. Besides, look at where it got Jesus. Look at where it got him. It's not easy. And quite honestly, if people treat me with disrespect, I'm going to get a little grumpy. Right, Jim? You know, you're just going to get a little grumpy. A little surly, maybe. I'll get a little attitude. Besides, what's the big deal? What's bad, or what's the big deal about having a season in life where you just get a little grumpy and growling, you just maybe get a little chip on your shoulder? What's the big deal about that? After all, aren't we allowed to blow off a little steam? It's because of this. Grumbling and complaining, it feeds a toxic and deforming attitude within us. It's not like when we begin to give voice to this and just kind of begin to complain. It's not like it doesn't impact us in our character and in our soul. That's not the case. It does. It does. In James chapter 3, it speaks about how the tongue corrupts the whole man. And that means it changes us on the inside. It makes what is there worse. It deforms our character. And as they are grumbling and complaining, and Paul writes these words, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing," he has this image that is coming into his mind. He says, "I've heard about this kind of attitude before. I've heard about it. I know what they're grumbling and complaining and arguing about, and I've seen this before in Scripture." He says, the Israelites. And in Numbers chapter 11 and forward, we have this picture of these Israelites and what it was doing and what they were doing and what it was doing to them. And as he writes these words, he says, "You guys are becoming just like them." So we're going to jump around a little bit here. You can follow up here on the screen, or you can turn your Bibles to Numbers 11:1. The Israelites had just started their journey. They had left Egypt and they'd gone through the Red Sea. And they saw God do amazing things, and they arrive at Sinai and they have this incredible worship experience. And while they're on the mountain, or at least while Moses is on the mountain and God is meeting with them and talking with them and sharing with him, this is what it means to be my people. They're saying, "Sign us up, Lord. We're, whatever you ask from us, we will do. We're all in. Put us down. We're all in." And finally, they leave Sinai. And the excitement, 3 days go by and the excitement begins to wear off. And something begins to happen. And in Numbers 11:1, "Now the people complain," that's our word, this grumbling, grumpy, growling attitude. "The people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord." Now the idea in the Hebrew was they didn't know He was listening. There was this low murmuring that was taking place within the tents of the people in the evening as they sat around their meal. They didn't know God was listening in. They didn't realize just how present He was with them. "The people complained in the hearing of the Lord, and when He heard them," and the idea, that's really incomplete. The idea in the Hebrew was He heard them and it hurt Him. He heard them and it hurt Him. "And His anger was aroused." And why? Why did God respond to the way that He did to them? It's because the Israelites' attitude, like ours oftentimes, the Israelites' attitude, their attitude towards their circumstances turned to negative and toxic. It went from celebrating in Mount Sinai in this incredible experience that they were in, this journey that they were going on, and it went from this excitement and this worship into this grumbling and into this whole negative perspective, into this grumbling and ingratitude. Now why? Why would it turn this direction? It's because of this. Like all human beings, they believed that when we start out following God, that the journey is going to be nothing but triumph. That, oh yeah, there may be difficulties along the way, but we're just going to kind of float above those difficulties. We're not going to have to trudge through the difficulties. However, they didn't understand that the journey that God was going to take them on was about testing. It was about testing. It was about testing their attitude. It was about testing their heart. Are you guys really committed to me before we get to the promised land? Because if you're not committed to me now, you're not going to be committed then. It was about God refining their character. It was about God shaping their hearts into His people. Because up to that point, all they had done was worship other gods. And God said, that's enough of that. Instead, if you're going to be my people, we're going to be going through some hard times together. You're going to have to learn to trust me. You're going to have to learn to depend upon me. You're going to have to learn to follow me even when you don't want to. You're going to have to learn to say yes to me and no to the temptations that are calling to your soul and calling to your spirit. That's what's going to shape your character and your heart into becoming my kind of people, the people that I've called you into. But when they went from worship and gratitude to negativity and ingratitude, they started rising up against that whole purpose that God had in their lives. The purpose that God has to transform us. And yeah, it wasn't easy. And I love the imagery in Deuteronomy chapter 1 where Moses was about to allow them to enter into the promised land. He's retelling all their journey. And he says this. He recounts when they went from the mountain to the desert. And he says, "You have stayed long enough in this mountain." And I love that imagery. We would love to live on the mountaintops, wouldn't we? Anybody here not want to live on the mountaintops? I love the mountaintops of our spiritual journeys and of our walks. I love them. It's like you're floating above everything. It's like everything is right. And even if some things go wrong, it won't matter. But he says to them, "You have stayed long enough on this mountain. Saddle up, boys, because it's going to be time to hit the desert." Which in verse 19 it says this about the desert. It is immense. It is an immense and forbidding wilderness. Anyone who is serious about following God is going to go through desert. And everything within us is going to rise up against that desert and say, "Why me, God? I don't like it. I don't like the deserts." But God says, "That's where I will form you. That's where I will shape you. That's where I will do some of my greatest and deepest hurt." It was A.W. Tozer who said this regarding this context. He said, "Whom God will use greatly, He will hurt deeply." Whom God will use greatly, He will hurt deeply. I don't like that. That's not my kind of gig. That's not my desert. I don't want that. But it's life, isn't it? And we can rise up against those circumstances, or we can say, "God, this is what I will do in the midst of these circumstances." Well, the people started venting and whispering to their friends, "This wasn't what we signed up for." And Paul is saying, as they are rising up against the difficulties that they were having in this church, with one another, with their circumstances, he says, looks them as if he was looking them in the eye, he says, "You guys are becoming just like the Israelites." That's not a good thing. In 1 Corinthians 10, it speaks about how the Israelites during this testing time were an example of what not to do. They're an example of what not to do. So as they rise up against these circumstances and begin grumbling and grousing against them, watch what happens. Watch how it escalates. In verse 4 of Numbers 11, the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat." I'm there with them, all right? "We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost." I love that. I love that. This is the good old day syndrome, right? The good old days, whenever we start looking back at the good old days of our lives in the midst of the desert of life, whenever we start looking back, we always glorify what was taking place and we negate the negative of what was happening. And we glorify, we amplify the negative that's going on in our lives right now. And we minimize what God is trying to do. "If only we had meat to eat. We had fish and ate in Egypt at no cost. Also, cucumbers, meats, leeks, onions, and garlic. I don't understand that, why they liked that, but they did. Okay? Those were the food of the other gods. All right? Verse 6. But now we have lost our appetites. We never see anything but this manna. And they want to throw in the towel and say, take us back to Egypt, God. Take us back to Egypt. What they had forgotten was Egypt was that place. That place where they were slaves. That place where they were killed and abused. But you know what? At least they had meat to eat. That made it a glorious place. You see what negativity does to one's perspective, folks? You see what having an Eeyore attitude, how that shapes our mind and our spirit and our lives? It totally minimizes what God wants to do, and it totally glorifies our past beyond any semblance of reality. Well, Moses heard, in verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of his tent. That was intense. A lot of drama going on. But you know what? That's one thing about grumbling and complaining and arguing, is that it's contagious. And it doesn't stay beneath the breath very long. It doesn't stay in the shallows for very long. And the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Now watch this. Moses goes and he starts having his own pity party. And he starts saying things like, Lord, why have you burdened me with these people? Are they my children? Am I their father? God, if you love me, kill me. I'm done with them. I'm done with them. Don't make me stay with these people. And God responds to Moses, and he says in verse 18 of Numbers 11, tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. This gets really funny. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now, when you wailed, now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it just for one day, or for 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and you loathe it. I just had this image of people walking around the camp after a month going, you know, you're standing there talking to someone. You guys get that same image? No, you guys aren't nearly as twisted as I am. Sometimes when we complain to God, He gives us exactly what we want, but it's not what we want. It's not what we want. They wanted good circumstances, and God says, I give you myself. They wanted an easy life, and He says, I'll give you the promised land. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. That's what happens when we begin to grumble against our circumstances. Is it begins to shape something deep within us that's very ugly and very toxic. That's why Paul just could not allow this grumbling and complaining to go on and on and on as if it wasn't a big deal. Because it is a very big, deforming deal. It twists us. It turns us. It directs us into very dark places. But it continues to escalate. And in Numbers 14, we see that the attitude of the people doesn't just rise up against the circumstances. It begins to rise up against others in their camp and in their midst. In this case, leaders. And their attitude towards people becomes contemptuous. They arrive at the threshold of the promised land. They send out spies to scout the land and to prepare to go in. And when the scouts come back and they tell them about the formidable obstacles that's before them, something begins to happen within them. And in Numbers 14:1, they start focusing on the obstacles. And that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly and said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in the desert." And what they're saying is, someone's got to take some blame for this mess that we're in. And it certainly isn't us. We never asked to be in this situation, to which if I were there, I would say, yes, you did. And for 470 years, you complained about being in Egypt. And now you want to go back? Now you want to go back? Someone has to take blame for the pain and the discomfort and the fear and the obstacles that they are about to face. Because it certainly wasn't their fault. And it continues to escalate, and their attitude towards God turns contemptuous or disdainful. In verse 3 of Numbers 14, "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land only to let us fall by the sword?" They begin to defame His character. They begin to soil the core of who God is. "Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" They begin to totally paint a portrait of God as evil and not good. Why? Because of their fear. Because their circumstances weren't what they wanted them to be, weren't what they hoped they would be. They did not understand or at least embrace the purposes of God in the midst of their desert. They refused to acknowledge Him. A number of years ago, I was speaking with a man, and he went through some very difficult times, and we spent a lot of time processing that desert experience together until one time he erupted in anger. He says, "My abusive alcoholic father treated me better than God does." Whenever we begin to deny the goodness of God and the purposes of God in the midst of our circumstances, we begin to treat Him with contempt. And we begin to create a picture of Him that has no basis or rootedness in reality. And by wanting to return to Egypt, they reject the very purposes of God, they dismiss the very promises of God, and they denounce the very presence of God. Because things weren't going the way they wanted to. Whenever a person who on the mountaintop says this, "God, I want to follow You. Put me in. I'm all in. Hear me on this." Whenever someone says that, you will be led from the mountaintop into that desert place, that immense, formidable place, that immense, formidable place. And you'll wonder, what do I do now? But realize, one, the purposes of God in allowing you to even be there, folks, is to form you in your character into His people, into His son and into His daughter. There's no other way, no other place it can happen. There's a part of it that happens on the mountaintop, but that part that happens on the mountaintop will be drawn deep in the desert. and there's no other way to do it. I wish that there was, but there isn't. We see that throughout the writings of Scripture. We see that throughout the writings of the New Testament. And it raises the question, will I honor, will I follow God, even in the midst of this immense and formidable place? And we may think, take us back to the mountaintop. You know what? That's a glorious thing. It's a glorious place. But it's not the place where we reside. We reside between the mountaintop and the desert. That's where God shapes us. You got that? You understand that? So what do we do when we're in the midst of the desert and that inevitable angst? Because it will be, it will come. That inevitable angst comes up and says, what in the world have I gotten myself into? And our spirit wants to rise up against God. Our spirit wants to rise up against our circumstances. Our spirit wants to rise up against our leaders. What do we do with that? Because it will happen. Our human nature, that part of us which God is redefining and recreating, will rise up against those seasons and those times and those places. Turning our attitudes around requires that I die to myself so that I can first and foremost surrender to Him. So that I can say in the desert what I said on the mountaintops, God, put me all in. But realize, Lord, right now I'm going through a faith challenge, and a faith challenge is this. Will I believe that what God said is true and that what He promised will come to pass and that He is with me in the midst of this? That's a faith challenge. Will I believe that what God said is true and what He promised will come to pass in the case of the Israelites? Yes, I will get to the promised land. And that God is with us in the midst of it. And you begin to, if you're going to hang on to that faith challenge and say, yes, God, I will pass this challenge, you've got to focus on God with you in the midst of the desert. And that was something the Israelites missed. All the miraculous things where God equipped them to go through the desert and not around the desert. Where He made their sandals so that they would not wear out for 40 years. That's better than Birkenstocks, baby. Where He gave them manna to eat and He gave them water to drink. But it wasn't Egypt. It was still hard. Yes. But you know what? I would rather have God in the midst of the hardships, in the midst of the desert experiences, than be in my place of comfort. And every person has got to come to grips with that statement. Yes, God, I will not run away. I will stay with You in the midst of this. Amen? And that leads into the integrity challenge. And that is, am I willing to live it all out? Am I willing to live it all out? Will I follow Him in the desert, what I said I would do on the mountain? What I said I will do on the mountain. So I die to myself so I can surrender to Him, and I die to myself so I can worship Him. This is the place where I get my perspective. It's like the psalmist in Psalm 73 who cried out against God, God, why are all the evil people making it? Why are they the ones being blessed? Why are they the ones that have the money and I'm the one that gets the desert? Why is it? Why, Lord? And He says, then I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I went in the sanctuary of God and I saw what God was doing and I was renewed in His promises. I was experiencing His presence. And no, I will not go back to Egypt. And that's why worship is incredibly important, whether you're on the mountaintop or you're in the desert. It's because it's the place where we as a community come to meet God. Even on a glorious day like this. Please remember that. Every summer we go into a season where people will say, well, I'm not going to be around very much. And I'm thinking, okay, you know, but every summer ends with people coming back saying, I am so spiritually dry. It's because you haven't been to the sanctuary of God. Oh, I still had my quiet times. Yeah, but you haven't been with the people of God. There's a reason why God calls His people together. Together. So I die to myself so that I can worship Him. And thirdly, I surround myself with wise people. With wise people who won't get sucked into my negativism. Who, when I start feeling negative and grumpy and grousing, and my perspective shifts from gratitude for God and what He is doing and what He is, where He is leading me, to grumbling and grousing and all of that toxic stuff, I have people who will look me in the eye and say, hey, come back to center. What is God doing in your life? What is He wanting to do in your life? I don't know what He wants to do. I know one thing. He wants you to worship. He wants you to worship. He wants you to give thanks in all things. But I don't like these circumstances. It's hard. Yeah, I know. He says, give thanks. Why? Because God is working. You have His promises, you have His presence, and you have His purpose. Embrace that. And this was incredibly important for the Philippian believers, because just a few verses later, in which this all context, this follows, the context in which this follows is this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you. And yes, He is using these hard circumstances for that purpose. And you can thank God for that, even though you may not always understand what He is doing. God is at work as much in the desert as He is on the mountaintop. Amen? And oftentimes He is more at work, at a deeper work in the desert than He is in the mountaintop. That is the place where He is creating beauty. One day I went up to Mount Rainier. I had to write a poem for a class I was taking, and I need some inspiration. I'm not a poet, and I know it. That's as good as it gets, baby. I even mess up. Roses are red and violets are blue, and haikus really throw me off. And I was sitting there at this turnout, and I was looking at this mountain. I was just praying through things, and I just was amazed at the chaos of that mountain. And I was amazed at the beauty of that mountain. And I was amazed, and I was struck by the reality that the chaos produced the beauty. The reason we have the beauty of this area is because of the chaos that preceded it. In the midst of the chaos, God is bringing up within us the beauty of the transformed character of Christ within us. And we fight against it when we begin to grumble and complain. So we worship. And we get with people who will not get sucked into our negativism and start voicing back, yeah, that really is tough. Yeah, you're right. You have every right to be angry. You have every right to fight against that. And pretty soon, negativism just is toxic and it's contagious and it spreads. So you need to surround yourself with people who will remind you, who don't get sucked into that, and who will steer you towards worship with God. But what happens when the people that are rubbing you the wrong way are people, and it's not just circumstances, but it's people, because that was happening in Philippians. Now, let's close with this. A wise person will look you in the eye and say, God is using that sandpaper person in your life to hone you and to shape you. And if there are issues to resolve, you go to that person and you work that through to the best of your ability so that you can be at peace with all people. That's no fun. I'd rather go tell all my friends. That's not the solution to the problem. When we grumble and grouse, especially against other people, we usually tell it to someone who's not a part of the problem and not a part of the solution. And a wise person will always direct you back and say, no, you need to go and talk to people who are either who are a part of the problem and a part of the solution to the best of your ability. And no, it's not easy. That's why Christ says, come and die. Come and die. Come and follow. Come and die. Doesn't it get better than that? Yeah, and you will have life. You will have life.